Please open in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 41 to 50. Now, I want to do something a little differently this morning. So once you've opened the 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 41 to 50, kind of keep your hand there or finger there in that section, and then turn back to the book of 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We'll be looking at both of those passages this morning. 1 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 41. And 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And actually we'll be looking at some of 17, 18, 19, and 20. This is our second last message in the book of 1 Kings. Second last one. Yes, we'll have a message today. We'll be looking at good King Jehoshaphat. And next Sunday, because it is what day? Easter. What do you think we're going to study next week? That's right, the resurrection. And then the following week, we'll have our last study in the book of 1 Kings chapter 22. So today and then 2 weeks from now will be our last two studies in the book of 1 Kings. And I know you look incredulously at me like, right. But we will. We'll finish in two studies. What's next? That's a good question. I have lots of ideas, so God hasn't made it quite clear yet. I'm still asking Him what's next. All right. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your giving us this privilege and opportunity to share together in a tremendous time of praise and worship and worshiping through You through these great songs that just lift our hearts to You, and we bless Your name. You give and take away, but Father, You are blessed and You bless us, and we thank You for that. We thank You for the blessing of salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You for His willingness to come to this earth, to go through the crucifixion, to be nailed to that cruel cross, not for anything He did, but for all the things that we have done, where He, the innocent one, took our guilt and paid the penalty for our sin. And thank You that because He paid our penalty, and because He has conquered death, that we can have the hope of eternal life. Heaven's door is now open to us. And You don't require good works, for we could not do enough good works to get to heaven. All of our good works, our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags before You. Heaven's door is not open to us because we've gone through some religious ritual or because we've attended church or believed some philosophy. Heaven's door is open to us because Your Son died and is alive from the dead, and because we have believed in Him and transferred our trust from ourselves to Him. If there's even one in our midst who has never done that, who has never passed from death to life, we pray, Father, that You will especially do business in their hearts through Your Spirit this morning, that they will see their need to trust Christ and Him alone. And Father, thank You for those of us who have come to know Him as our Savior, that You have given us Your Spirit to live within us, to quicken our hearts toward Your Word. We ask You to teach us through Your Spirit this morning. Challenge us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 41 says this: Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhi. In everything he walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. It's interesting, in these last verses of the book of 1 Kings, we're going to see a contrast between two different kings. We have Jehoshaphat, who is one of the good kings of the southern kingdom. In fact, one of the great kings of the southern kingdom. One who loved the Lord. As we just read, he walked in the way of his father Asa. He did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to see Jehoshaphat, and then 2 weeks from now, we'll study Ahaziah, a son of Ahab. And being a son of Ahab, you might imagine, how do you think he walked? Pretty bad. It's pretty bad, but we'll see that in 2 weeks. So we have in these closing verses of the book of 1 Kings a contrast between godly king Jehoshaphat and between a son of Ahab, King Ahaziah. One writer said about Jehoshaphat, the 25-year reign of Jehoshaphat was one of the most encouraging and helpful eras in the religious history of Judah. This was a great time for Judah because Jehoshaphat loved the Lord and he loved the Word of God. Whenever you love the Lord and you love the Word of God and you live out the Word of God in your life as best as you can, that's going to be a good period, a good era in your life, even as it was in the life of Judah. What made Jehoshaphat successful was this. He loved God. He came from a godly legacy. I don't have time this morning, and we've talked a lot about this in past weeks and months, about the legacy. It's something that you and I need to always have before us. What legacy are we leaving for those who come behind? What legacy are we leaving for our children? What legacy are we leaving for those that God has given to us that we have spiritual influence over? What legacy are we leaving? Well, Jehoshaphat comes from a great legacy. His father Asa was another of the good kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he loved the Lord, and he passed that love for the Lord onto Jehoshaphat. In fact, this writer goes on to say, since Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, he very likely came under the influence of Judah's great religious leaders during the early years of his life. Oh, to make that kind of difference in another person's life. I pray that you're seeking after that. I pray that I'm seeking after that. To make a difference in other people's lives, in the lives of the people around us. Well, Jehoshaphat was successful because he loved the Lord and he loved the Word of God. He loved the God of the Word first, and then he loved the Word of God and sought to instill the Word of God in his own life. And we'll see in just a few moments, he sought to instill it in the lives of the people of Judah. He had a love for the Word of God. I suspect that he was one of the few kings in Israel who really, really followed the precepts that God set before Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 17. It's been some months since we've looked at these, and you don't have to turn here, but write this down on your sermon outline for your own study in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Remember, God was looking ahead. He was to be the king in Israel. It was to be a theocracy, but he knew at some point the people would want a human king just like all the nations around them. So way before they even demanded a human king, what did God do? He set out the parameters of the person they would choose. And he set out these parameters in Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting at verse 16. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you're not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. In other words, the person who would be king in God's country would be a person who didn't trust in their military strength. Their trust was not in political alliances. Their trust was not in material wealth. Their trust would be solidly in God. That's the kind of king Jehoshaphat was. And reading on in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him. He is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Jehoshaphat lived by that standard. He loved the Word of God. He loved the God of the Word, and he loved the Word of God, and he put the Word of God into his life, and we're going to see in just a few moments that he also did his best to put it into the lives of his people in Judah. What made him successful? He loved God. What made him successful? He loved the Word of God. And because of that, it brought him military success. He brought religious success to the people of Judah. We read here in chapter 22, back in 1 Kings chapter 22, we read in verse 46, he rid the land of the rest of the male shrine prostitutes who remained there even after the reign of his father Asa. His love for God and his love for the Word of God brought religious reform. He even removed the high places. Now we'll learn more about that in 2 Chronicles, which, by the way, is the broader story. 2 Chronicles is the broader story of Jehoshaphat. We're only getting about 10 verses here about his life and his reign. That's why we're going to look this morning at some highlights of his life. We're going to kind of see a highlight reel. You know, like ESPN does a highlight reel, Peyton Manning highlight reel. Well, we're doing a Jehoshaphat highlight reel this morning from 2 Chronicles chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20. So we'll see. He did remove the high places, but back in 1 Kings chapter 22, we read, the high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. You see, what happened was Jehoshaphat did his best because he loved God, loved the Word of God. He did his best that the people of Judah would live by the Word of God, and he did his best to remove the high places, and probably the high places that we're talking about were the ones set up to worship Jehovah. But the problem is God said he would be worshipped where? In what city? At what place? In Jerusalem at the temple. In Jerusalem at the temple. So Jehoshaphat did his best to remove the high places, we learn in 2 Chronicles, but they could not all be removed because they were deep in the heart of the people and they continued to worship in these high places. But Jehoshaphat did put down the idolatry that had come into the land of Judah and did his best to rid it of that. So he had military success, we're going to see in a moment. He had religious success. He made social and judicial reforms in the land of Judah. Now, he wasn't perfect. I bet you knew that, right? We already saw that over the last 2 weeks as we studied his alliance with Ahab. He wasn't perfect. He took some detours in his life. He took at least 4 detours that he should not have taken. And all of the detours in his life came about because of unwise alliances. All of the detours in his life came about because of unwise alliances. So what we're going to do this morning is going to look at his successes. He had military success. He had success religiously in Israel. He had social and judicial success in Israel. He wasn't perfect. He took some detours. God brought challenges into his life that he had to face. And we're going to spend some time in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this morning looking at one of the greatest challenges he faced. When he faced an overwhelming challenge to his life. And we'll see that in just a few moments. So he wasn't perfect. He took some detours. He faced some great challenges. But he loved the Lord. He loved the Word of God. And he made a difference in the people around him. He was a lot like you and a lot like me. We're not perfect. We face great challenges. Some of you may be facing some immense challenges right now. Right now. Now, and you don't know what to do. I think you're going to be encouraged this morning from the Word of God. I think you're going to be encouraged this morning from the Word of God. Well, as I said, in 1 Kings chapter 22, we're kind of getting some of the pieces. We've already read some of the verses. Verse 44 says, Jehoshaphat was also at peace with the king of Israel. We'll study more about that in a moment. As for the other events of Jehoshaphat's reign, the things he achieved in his military exploits, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? And then we read how he rid the land of some of its horrific, idolatrous, immoral worship. Now, I want you to turn with me. Let's look at the highlight reel. We put together a highlight reel. It starts in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. All right, now, a little test here. Stick with me here. What book follows 1 Kings? All right. What book follows that? What book follows that? Very good. Very good. 2 Chronicles, that's where we're at. 2 Chronicles 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Going to look at a highlight reel of Jehoshaphat's life. See some of these successes that God gave him because he loved God and because he loved the Word of God. 17:1, 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded him. That's Asa's son. Succeeded him as king and strengthened himself against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and put garrisons in Judah and in the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. Now, in other words, one of the first things that he did was that he began to strengthen and fortify the fortress cities of Judah. He began to strengthen himself, strengthen his military against, first of all, Israel. Remember, throughout most of the history of the divided kingdom, when Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they were at odds with each other, if not at war with each other. There were only a few periods where there was peace. We're going to see one of those in this passage this morning, where there was peace between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But the first thing we see is that Jehoshaphat has military success. We read in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. Now, in verse 3, that's a hard verse to translate in Hebrew, where it says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways his father David had followed. More likely, the translation should be something like this, that he walked in the ways of the early years of David's life. That's more likely the way this should be translated, that he walked in the ways of the early years of David's life. Why would that make a difference? The early years of David's life were what? His best years. It's his later years that were not so great. Now, David is a man after God's own heart. David loved God. God loved David. And despite his sin and his failure, God loved him and he loved God. But his earlier days were his better days. So probably this is more likely the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of David in David's early days. He did not consult with the Baals. He sought out the God of his fathers and followed his commands. Now, because of that, verse 5, the Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. See, he was one of those who was fully devoted to the Lord, one of those who did not have a divided heart. And we talked a lot almost from the beginning of this book about a divided heart and how dangerous it is to your life and my life if our heart is divided. That is, we're walking in God's way and we're walking in the world's way. Asa did not have a divided heart. Asa, rather, we're told his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. And God gave him success with his own people. Now look what he did. Verse 7. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, and I won't go through all the names, but he sent 5 government officials, 9 Levites, and 2 priests. And verse 9 tells us what they did. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. Central to Jehoshaphat's reign was the fact that he delivered the Word of God. He taught the Word of God through his officials, through the Levites, through the priests. He taught the Word of God all over Judah. You see, the people of God can't walk in obedience to God unless they know what? His Word. You can't walk in obedience to God unless you know His Word. I can't walk in obedience to God unless I know His Word. The Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God is central to the life of a believer. The Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God is central to the life of a believer. You and I will never walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord if we don't take time to be in His Word. You and I will never walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord if we don't make the Word of God central to our lives. That's why the Word of God is central to everything we do at Del Rio Bible Church. The Word of God is central. The Word of God. Now, I've got to tell you, I love singing the songs we sing. I just have a great time. I hope you enjoy it. I have a great time. I love the songs we sing. I love worshiping through song. I love worshiping through prayer. I love worshiping through the giving of our gifts. But I love worshiping through studying the Word of God even more, and that's central to what we do on Sunday morning together. The Word of God's central. You and I will never walk in a way that pleases God. We will never know what pleases God if we don't know the Word of God. So the Word of God is central to our service here on Sunday morning. But it's not just that. The Word of God is central to our learning center. Right now, your children are learning the Word of God downstairs and across in the annex. Why? Because the Word of God is central to everything we do at Del Rio Bible Church. The Word of God is central to everything we do. So, central to what we do here is we teach the Word of God. Central to what we do in the Learning Center, we teach the Word of God. When your kids come here on Wednesday night to Awana, guess what's central to the Awana program? Anybody want to venture a guess? The Word of God. If your kids are involved in Awana, they know more Scripture than you and I will ever know. Right? I'm just telling it like it is. They know more Scripture than you and I will ever know because every week they're memorizing volumes of the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is central to what we do at Del Rio Bible Church. The Word of God has to be central to the people of God. By the way, that's going to bear such great fruit in those kids' lives. What they're learning in Learning Center, what they're learning in Awana is going to bear great fruit in their lives. When the junior high youth group goes to junior high on Thursday night, when the senior high youth group goes to senior high on Friday night, what do you think is central to what they do? Anybody want to venture a guess? The Word of God, because it's central to everything we do at Del Rio Bible Church. It's got to be central to the life of a believer. If you and I don't make it central to our lives, then we cannot know the will of God and we cannot know the ways of God and we will not walk with God. We've got to know the Word of God. Jehoshaphat knew that. He knew that in his own life and he knew that in the life of the lives of the people of his country, Judah. One of the first things that happened to me when I became a believer in Jesus Christ is I got this thirst for the Word of God. I don't know where it came from. I only know it wasn't there before. But when I came to know my Savior, I had a thirst to know the Word of God, and that thirst is still there today. It's been some 35 years now. Longer than some of you are old. The Word of God is central. Jehoshaphat knew that. It was central in his own life. It's got to be central in the life of the people of God. It's central to our life as a church. It's central to your life as a family. The Word of God is central. Jehoshaphat knew that. And he sent these five officials and nine Levites and two priests all throughout the land of Judah so that they could teach the people the Word of God so that the people could walk in God's way. Why was Jehoshaphat successful in his life? He loved the Word. He loved the Lord. He loved the Word of the Lord. And he sought to teach the Word of God. Well, what's the result of that? Look at verse 12. Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful. He built forts and store cities in Judah and had large supplies in the towns of Judah. He also kept experienced fighting men in Jerusalem. And then we get their enrollment by families. These were the men who served the king besides those he stationed in the fortified cities throughout Judah. He loved God. He loved the Word of God. He taught the Word of God to the people, and because of his commitment, he was successful militarily. He was successful religiously. He was successful socially, and we'll just see that in a moment. Now, we're going to skip chapter 18, and the reason we're going to skip chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles is because you already know that chapter. Now, how do I know you know that chapter? Because if you've been here the last 2 weeks and studied 1 Kings 22, it's almost a word-for-word, verbatim account of the battle of Ramoth-Gilead that we studied, where Jehoshaphat made one of those unwise alliances with Ahab. Now, he made four of them. We're going to briefly talk about those toward the end of our time together this morning. But for now, let's jump ahead to chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles. Now, remember, in that battle, when Ahab asked him to go against Ramoth-Gilead, and Jehoshaphat said, "Yeah, I'll join you," then he asked for a prophet to come. You remember all of that. Do you remember also he almost lost his what? Religion? No. He almost lost his life. He almost lost his life. But God spared him, even because of this, even in the midst of this unwise alliance, God spared him. And so we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem. This is following the battle of Ramoth-Gilead. Jehu the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" Jehoshaphat, don't you understand? You love the Lord. You're walking with the Lord. You love the Word of God. Should you join with those who hate God? Should you help those who hate God? Should you help the wicked? And the obvious answer is what? What's the obvious answer there? No, you shouldn't. No, you should not join with the wicked. No, you should not help those who hate the Lord. Well, then the question comes, well, what do we do? Aren't we supposed to interact with the world? Aren't we supposed to reach out to the world around us? Aren't we supposed to witness to the unbelievers around us? How do we reconcile these two thoughts? Well, one writer put it this way, and I think it really puts things in perspective. Certainly the Christian is to have a compassionate love for the hateful and the lost, but he must never compromise his stand for God or help the wicked. In other words, yes, you and I have to befriend the world. Yes, you and I have to reach out to those around us. Yes, you and I have to respect those who do not know Christ and are on their way to a Christless eternity and reach out to them. But we do not and should never compromise with them or compromise the Word of God. Jehu goes on to say, "Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God." Jehoshaphat, the tenor of your life, the way your life is going, is to love God, to serve God, to love the Word of God, to live out the Word of God in your life. You're going to make some unwise choices. He did, we do. Well, this visit from the prophet apparently spurred Jehoshaphat even more. So look what happened. In verse 4, Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again. This time he went out among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. This time Jehoshaphat himself went out. Before, he sent out his officials and his Levites and his priests, but now he goes out to reach out to the people. He also dealt with the judicial system in Judah. Look at verse 5. He appointed judges in the land in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He told them, "Consider carefully what you do, because," and underline these words, this is so important, "because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery." In other words, if you have to judge between people, then the person that you have to please, the person that you have to answer to, is the Lord. And when God gives a verdict, He is impartial. He isn't a respecter of persons. There's no injustice. He doesn't accept bribery. And so, out of Jehoshaphat's love for God, love for the Word of God, comes a love for justice. And a right fear of the Lord. No people will ever have justice unless they truly fear the Lord. No people will ever have justice unless they fear the Lord. Now this is so important. Do you see what Jehoshaphat has done? He's gone out, he's revamped the judicial system in Judah so that there would be right judgments, there would be righteous judgments, that they would not be respecters of people. You see, he knew what we need to know, and that is, and I like the way the NLT, the New Living Testament, translates, or the New Living Translation translates this, remember that you do not judge to please people, but to please the Lord. Remember, when you make the decisions that you make in your life and I make the decisions I make in my life, we aren't trying to please the people around us. We're trying to please the Lord. He's the one we're trying to please. The only answer that you and I, the only question that you and I have to answer in our lives is, am I pleasing the Lord? Del Rio Bible Church is an elder-led church. An elder-led church. And we've adopted a policy. It comes out of some writing by Larry Osborne in a book called The Unity Factor. And in The Unity Factor, Larry Osborne makes the point that there are different kinds of elder boards. Some elder boards are representative boards, and some elder boards are leadership boards. Now, what does a representative board do? On a representative board, people see them as representing factions in the congregation. So you have the elder who is an advocate of the youth, and the elder who is the advocate of the children, and the elder who is the advocate of the seniors, and the elder who is the advocate of this or that or whatever it may be. That's called a representative board. The question the representative board is, what do the people want? That's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. So we've chosen to be a leadership board. What does that mean? A leadership board has only one question that it asks, and that is, what does God want? And we've committed ourselves to asking that question. We've committed ourselves to asking that question, and that question only, what does God want? What does God want? See, we're not taking surveys, we're not taking polls, so we can do the thing that pleases the most people here, because that may not be what God wants for this church. Because even as Jehoshaphat knew, it's not people you're pleasing, it's God you've got to please. And so we try to be a leadership board and try to please God and try to ask the question all the time, what does God want? Not what do I want? Not what does this group want, or this group want, or this faction want, or that faction want. And by the way, I think that's a reason, and I hope I'm not looking through two rose-colored glasses, but I think that's a reason that we don't have factions here. When you have that kind of a leader, when you have that kind of a representative board, you, I think, fuel factions. That and the grace of God. That and the grace of God. Question is not what pleases people. The question is what pleases the Lord. Well, let's jump ahead. The highlight of highlights is in chapter 20. Oh, I love this. I've just been waiting to get to this part of the sermon. Okay? This is my favorite part. Because in chapter 20, we see what I think is the highlight of highlights of Jehoshaphat's life. And in chapter 20, we are encouraged, and this is what I love about this section of our study this morning. We are encouraged, particularly when we are facing impossible odds in our lives. When we are facing those situations where we don't know what to do, and we don't know where to turn, chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles is for us. And I love it. Look at what happens. Remember I said Jehoshaphat loved the Lord. He loved the Word of the Lord. He communicated the Word to other people. He revamped the judicial system in Judah. But he was not without his challenges. Chapter 20 is one of those challenges. After this, look at chapter 20 and verse 1. The Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Menuhites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. In other words, these three groups came together to come against Judah. These were countries to the east of the Dead Sea, and no doubt they were coming around the southern part of the Dead Sea to come against Judah from the south. It's a vast army. It's described several times in this passage as a vast army. There are impossible odds. Look at verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to make a good battle plan. I love the sound of that. I don't know why. I told you before, I must have a little Dalmatian in my past because every time I hear a siren, I want to find out where it's going. Okay. I'm sorry. And you know, being down here in this part of town, the firehouse is right over there. And all day long we hear these sirens going. So I'm always running outside my door. That's why I feel like a Dalmatian. Okay. Where were we? Oh, yes. Okay. Alarmed, this is verse 3 of chapter 20. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. You see what happened here? Jehoshaphat is told about a vast army, an overwhelming army, that is coming against him, coming against Judah. And the very first thing he does is to inquire of the Lord. The very first thing he does is to call a fast for all of the nation of Judah. And you see the people of Judah streaming into Jerusalem to take part in this fast and take part in this prayer because they are facing overwhelming circumstances. Now you and I face overwhelming circumstances. Maybe it's not a vast army that's out there waiting to get us, but you and I face overwhelming circumstances. You and I are in spiritual battle every day. And you may be in the midst of one right now, and you may be saying to yourself, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know how this happened. And I feel trapped. And I feel overwhelmed. And I feel like there's no way out. Well, this chapter's for you and this chapter's for me. The first thing Jehoshaphat does when he finds out that there's this overwhelming, vast army coming to go against Judah, the first thing he does is to call upon the Lord, inquire of the Lord, proclaim a fast. The people come to Jerusalem. They come before the temple. In verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard. And he prayed. Listen to this prayer. Listen to this prayer. Because it's a great model of what you and I need to be praying when we feel overwhelmed. Listen to this prayer. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? The first thing he does is recognize God's person. God's person. Are you not the God who is in heaven? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know the God who is in heaven. You have a great resource on your side. The first thing he does is acknowledges God's person. Then he acknowledges God's person. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. In other words, I'm in relationship. I love the God. I love his word. I'm in relationship with a God who is all powerful. Nobody can withstand our God. Nobody can come against our God. Nobody can get victory over our God. What are you facing today? What are you facing today? You belong, if you know Christ as your Savior, you belong to the God in heaven. The God who is in heaven. And He's more powerful than anything or anybody else there is. Jehoshaphat begins by recognizing God's person, God's power. And then in verses 7 to 9, he recognizes God's past work on behalf of Judah. Oh, our God and Israel. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. The next thing he does, after recognizing the person of God and the power of God, he recognizes God's past deliverances in their life. Now I want you to take just a minute and think about, what has God done for you in the past? How has he delivered you in the past? It's always good to think about that. It's always good to realize that, particularly when we feel we're facing overwhelming odds. It's always good to realize God's delivered us in the past. He can do it now. The trouble is, when we get in the midst of those circumstances, when we get in the midst of those overwhelming odds, those overwhelming circumstances that we don't know what to do, we forget that we've been there before. We forget that God's helped us before. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He remembers, God, you've helped us. And he even reminds God, you've helped us in the past. Because you've helped us in the past, I know you'll help us now. Because you've helped us in the past, I know you'll help us now. And then he talks about the great threat, the great danger, verse 10. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Do you see the next thing that happens? He talks about the danger, and then he gets to the best place that he could be. He gets to the best place that he could be, and the nation of Israel could be, and the best place that you can be, and the best place that I can be when we're in overwhelming circumstances. He acknowledges we have no power, we have no plan. That's a good place to be. You say, wait a second, no power, no plan. How can that be a good place to be when you're facing overwhelming circumstances, overwhelming odds? Because that's when he's come to the end of himself. That's when he realizes it's not his power that's going to win the battle. That's when he realizes it's not his plan that's going to win the battle. You see, until you and I come to that place in our lives where we have no plan and no power and we have one hope, that's when God works. That's when God works. We will never know the power of God in our lives until we know our own poverty. Let me say that again. We will never know the power of God in our lives until we realize our own poverty. Jehoshaphat gets to a tremendous place. No power, no plan, and one hope. Trouble with us is we get in these circumstances, we get overwhelmed, the vast army is coming against us, and we come up with a plan and we go about that plan in our own power. You and I have to get to the place where we have no power, no plan, and one hope. One hope. All the men of Judah, their wives and children, little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of a lot of people, okay? He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Whoa, that's good news. It's not my battle. It's not my battle. The battle's not yours. It's God's battle. Wait a second. I see this vast army. I've got the reports of this vast army coming against us. What do you mean it's not our battle? God says it's not. You see, you just came to the end of yourself. You just realized you have no power and no plan and one hope. It's not your battle anymore. It's now my battle. Isn't that a great place to be, where you realize that it's not your battle anymore, it's the Lord's battle? because you have no power, no plan, and one hope. And you get to the place where you realize it's not your battle anymore. It's God's battle. What a great place to be. And then the instruction from the prophet. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeriel. You will not have to fight this battle. Oh, well, that takes a load off my mind. I'm going to suit up in my armor. I'm going to go out to the battlefield, but I'm not going to have to fight. Sounds good to me. That's exactly what he's telling them. You're going to suit up. You're going to go out to the field of battle, but you're not going to have to fight. Verse 17. You will not have to fight this battle, but what are they going to have to do? Look at this. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go off to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. In other words, they're getting in their battle gear. They're marching out to the place of battle, but when they get there, all they're going to do is stand. Why? Because the battle is the Lord. He's going to fight. Why? Because they know the God who is all-powerful. They know the God who has helped them in the past. They have no power. They have no plan. They have one hope. And now the battle becomes the Lord. They still got to march out the battle. And what are they supposed to do? They march out and they stand. By the way, that's what you and I do. That's what it's all about in Ephesians 6. And I wish we had time, but we don't. So I'm going to ask you to read Ephesians 6, starting about verse 10, talking about the spiritual battle that you and I are in as believers in Jesus Christ every day. And you remember what it says. We talked about this a little last week. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We always see the battle against people, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, the spiritual spiritual forces of wickedness. And Paul tells us in this passage that we put on the armor of God, and all the armor of God is the growing Christian life. The armor of God is growing in the Word of God, growing in righteousness, growing in peace, coming to Christ for salvation. That's the armor of God. Paul says, put on the armor of God, and having done everything, stand. See, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. In the battles that you and I face, in the overwhelming circumstances that you and I face, it's the same thing. We suit up for battle. We go to the place of battle, but then we stand. We don't do anything because it's God's battle. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like that. Having done all, Paul says, stand. Stand. Go off to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korathites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. We've got the plan. Now it's time for the praise. You see? And it's not our plan. It's not our power. It's God's plan, God's power. Because our hope is in Him, and now it's time for praise. Well, that battle hasn't even been won. But it's time for praise. Because God says the battle is going to be won. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in His prophets and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out at the head of the army. Here's the battle plan. Now I want you to get it. Okay, here's the battle plan. All right, we're going to march out to the place of battle and I'm putting the singers in the front. I'm putting the singers in front of the army. What kind of battle plan is that? Now, I don't know. A lot of you here, especially Air Force folks, have studied war. Have you ever studied a plan like this? Putting the singers in the front of the troops? You know, all I know about war is what I watch on Fox News. Okay? I watched Gulf War I and Gulf War II, and some of you were in it. Some of you were in it. You were there. And I watched and, you know, they explained, and they have all these military analysts and they come on and explain, well, we're going to soften up the country. We're going to bomb this and bomb that. And then when it's softened up, we're going to send in the ground troops. That's the battle plan. Jehoshaphat's battle plan is we're going to send in the singers. We're going to send in the praisers. I'm not making it up, folks. There it is. As they went out at the head of the army saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever." That's Psalm 136:1. You ever see a battle plan like that? That's the kind of battle plan you come up with when you trust in the Lord. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes. Oh, is that exciting or what? As they began to sing and praise, God set ambushes for the enemy. And you know what happened? We don't have time to read through all this. What happened is the enemy started killing off each other. When Israel's troops finally got to the field of battle, all they found were dead soldiers. Why? When they got to the end of themselves, when they got to their poverty, no power, no plan, one hope, it became God's battle. You and I are fighting battles in our lives, and we're coming up with a plan, and we think we have the power. And until we realize our poverty, until we realize our plan is worthless, our power is worthless, only hoping God makes a difference, until we get there, we're not going to have the victory. We're not going to have the victory. But when you realize that when you're at the end of yourself, then God's plan kicks in, God's power kicks in, and the battle becomes God's, you just prepare yourself and then you stand. What are you facing today? What are you facing today? I know some of you are facing overwhelming things. I know you are. What are you facing today? Come to the end of yourself. Go to the Lord. Remember what He's done for you in the past. And then give up your plan and your power and accept His. Well, Jehoshaphat, as I mentioned earlier, had a lot of successes. He had four failures, four detours in his life, and those detours came about because he made unwise alliances. It is so important for us to learn not to make unwise alliances in our lives. We've talked about that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'll just remind you, you already know about two of those unwise alliances. He married off his son, Jehoram, to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. And that bore bitter, bitter consequences, tragic consequences in Judah in the years to come. Why he did that? Probably because of a political alliance, a military alliance. He should not have done it. Prophets came to him to challenge him about that. The second alliance that he made, we studied the last 2 weeks, joining Ahab to go to battle against the Arameans at Ramoth-Gilead. Again, he did it in spite of God's warning to him. The third one is talked about back in chapter 22 of 1 Kings. Now, Jehoshaphat built a fleet, I'm at verse 48, of trading ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never set sail. They were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. At that time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my men sail with your men," but Jehoshaphat refused. Now, I don't have time, but you read on your own in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You see the fuller story here. At first, Jehoshaphat did enter into an alliance with Ahab's son, Ahaziah, and God destroyed the ships. God destroyed the ships. One writer said about this, again, had Jehoshaphat to learn in the destruction of the fleet at Ezion-Geber that undertakings, however well planned and apparently unattended by outward danger, can only end in disappointment and failure when they who are the children of God combine with those who walk in the ways of sin. And in one last alliance that you can read about in 2 Kings chapter 3, he joined with Joram, who was also a son of Ahab, in an unwise alliance. Jehoshaphat is a great example for us. He loved the Lord. He loved the Word of God. He did all he could to share the Word of God with those around him, with the people over whom he had influence. He was so successful, he had military success, he revamped the judicial system in Judah because he was committed to the Word of God. And when he was faced with overwhelming odds, he and the people of Judah came to the end of themselves. And when they came to the end of themselves, they came to God's power. What are you facing today? What's the challenge? Stand back. Stand firm. And watch God work. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for the example of Jehoshaphat. Even in his failure, may we be careful about unwise alliances. But most of all, Father, may we be like Jehoshaphat in his undivided heart toward you, in his love for you and for your word, and his desire to make a difference in the lives of the people around him. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.